Jesus is Lord, amen. Christ is King, amen. So we come together to celebrate that, to sing, to worship, to thank God for it, to remember it together, to revel in it, to display in it. And it is so beautiful to hear your voices, to hear the praises of the saints honoring Christ as King. And we have a particularly special blessing this morning. We have a brother Ken Lucas is going to bring the word to us. And this is a great blessing. And I want to commend this brother. I mean, I've known him for a while. And when I asked him if he would prayerfully consider participating in a teaching role, without hesitation, he said, "Yes, I'm in." And it was so eager that it totally caught me off guard. It was such a blessing, so refreshing to my heart that he had the eagerness to serve the people of God in this way, and taking on that mantle and that responsibility. And I'm eager and excited to hear from this brother. He's a wise brother. He has a wealth of experience, a wealth of life experience, a love for Jesus, a love for his people, a love for his word. And you know what more can you hope for? So we're excited to hear from our brother Ken as he continues us in 1 John this morning. So I'm going to pass it off to you, brother.
Thank you very much. Well, I'm glad to be here. However, Satan has been working against me. I had all my sermon ready to go, and I left the first page at home. So, I am going to have to pray right now that the Lord help me to get through these first two verses so that you get the message that he wants you to hear. Lord, I just humbly come before you with gratitude and thanksgiving that I am able to sit here and do a teaching on 1 John 2-6. And I just ask that you be with me and help me to remember the important things, that your will be done and not mine, that you bring forth the words that you would like the congregation to hear and the teaching that you would like them to receive. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's see. So, in 1 John 2, verses 3-6, it starts off and it says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, and if we keep his commands, or his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So, in the beginning of time before creation, God predained that we would be with him. But that does not assure us of that truth if we do not follow his commands. It's following his commands in obedience that gives us the insurance that what he said in the foundation of time rings true. So, we must do what he is asking us to do to be able to have the faith to go on and to profess him as our Lord and Savior. And if we don't, then we don't really know him. And if we don't know him, then he is not going to say that he knows us. And our assurance is in the fact that he knows us, that He considers us to be one of His. In 1 John 2:5, he says, "But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." I've got several stories that I wanted to share with you in terms of following what God has said and the outcome of that. The first one happened to me up in Canada when I was a young man, and I was going down the 401, which is the Trans-Canadian Highway. I was on the inside lane, which is the slow lane. It's the outside lane where the cars pass you whenever. And I heard a voice inside my helmet say, "Slow down and move over." God says that His people hear Him. And so I did what I heard in my helmet. I slowed down and moved over into the fast lane. Now, when you're in the fast lane, you're supposed to go fast, not slow. But no sooner had I done that than on a clover leaf ahead, a truck was coming down and turning the clover leaf. Now, a clover leaf is a big thing that turns around like this and goes onto the freeway. That truck was full of sheet metal. And that sheet metal broke off its moorings and came flying across the grassy knoll onto the freeway, and it was sliding all across the freeway. If I had not done what I had heard, I would have been French fried julienned, and I would not be here talking to you right now. And so that's a positive result of listening to what God is telling you to do. The next one was when Billy Graham came to town. I had decided that I was going to go up and rededicate myself to the Lord. And in doing so, I was given the book of John to read through. At that time, I was working in the Inverness jail as a mental health nurse. And as a mental health nurse in jail, you get to go where people don't usually get to go. There's a place in jail that they put people that fail jail. It's called the hole. And so I got to go to the hole and see somebody in the hole. And before I got there, everybody was telling me that, oh, this person is a bad apple, this person has an attitude, this and that. But when I got there, what I found was a humble man that had been praying all night for somebody come and give him a message. And so while I was in there, I didn't know this at the time, but while I was in there, I told him about going to Billy Graham and getting the book of John, and that I'd not yet done my Bible reading for the day, and would he like me to share that with him? And he said, yes, he would. And then I read John 3. And you all know what's in John 3. 3:16. And so I read that to him, and he could not believe his ears that he was getting that message in the hole. And so when I went home that night, I was awakened from a sound sleep by the Spirit giving me a feeling that I had never had before. It felt so glorious, and it was because of my obedience that I had done this, that I received that. It's not something that you get all the time. I think that's the only time that I have ever had it. But I want it again. I want it again. Yes. And then the last one was on Memorial Day. We were at the beach. We were getting ready to clean up. And I heard my wife, "Go save him." Now, she's asking a 55-year-old, out-of-shape guy to go in the ocean and save somebody. Yeah, when I was 18, and you know about the Speedo thing, right? You know, well, that was a long, long time ago. So anyways, I went in there. She was convicted, and she convicted me, and I convicted my brother Joseph, and we swam out there. And by the time we got out to where the guy was and turned around and looked back, we were so far out that the people on the beach looked like little pinheads. And we reached down. I just reached down and grabbed the guy as he was going down for the third time and grabbed his arm and pulled it around. And then Joseph came up on the other side, and it was like a cross. And we were carrying him back, well, not carrying him, but, you know, pulling him back to the beach. And we were both praying, and God did a miracle on that day. 1 second, we were so far out, we could hardly see the beach. A second later, we were within shore's reach. What we found out was this fellow was down here with his church, and he had just been baptized that morning. And ever since then, we have, and Joseph and I have reconnected with that guy at different occasions and everything. But that's the way that God works. And so, I mean, there was a time in my life when I thought I did not like the word born again. And it aggravated me. But it doesn't aggravate me anymore, because I am a born-again Christian. I have a love for the Lord. And in John 2:6, it tells us the way that leads to the cross. Believers can mirror his faith, his love, his pity, his obedience, and self-sacrifice. And this pattern of life will give us great assurance that we are in him. Why did John call his readers my little children? Does anybody know? Well, it's a good thing. Yes? Yes, it's true. I'd written down an answer here, and that's part of it. It says, John is about 80 years old when he's writing this letter. That's just a few years older than me, you know? And he's writing it in a loving way that Christians are his children. He is writing to encourage us not to sin, but to sin less. He's not saying that we will not sin, but as we get older and mature as Christians, we will sin less. But if we do stumble, we have an advocate. Does anybody know what an advocate is? It's like a defense lawyer, and that defense lawyer's name is Jesus Christ. What is the purpose of John writing this book? You know, they told me to put questions in my seminars so that you guys could answer. You know, so I very diligently went through and outlined all these beautiful questions. Fortunately, I had enough insight to write the answers in case you left me cone-stalled up here with nothing. All right. John has a very clear purpose in writing this letter. His goal was to keep his audience from sinning. Yes. In Romans 6, 12 to 14, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as instruments of righteousness. In John 1 to 9, people are thinking that he's giving us a license to sin, but he's not. He's encouraging us not to sin. He wants us as believers to hate sin. We've got to hate sin like Jesus hates sin. We are to be different as believers. Our lives are to be different. We are to be new creatures. We are not to follow the old ways of life or lust of the flesh anymore. So what happens if we do sin? Well, some of us could feel bad. Some of us could feel guilty. But we're not condemned. And why are we not condemned? Because we have an advocate, our lawyer, who will represent us and petition our case for justice and mercy. Even if we are guilty, our advocate will petition for justice and mercy, and through propitiation, he will appease the wrath of God and take that on for us so that we are not seen as being guilty. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? No. We must have deeds with our faith. Ephesians 4:1. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. We are to obey God's commandments. We are to do his will. We are to be his ambassadors for him. And we are to hate sin. So John wants each churchgoer to evaluate his faith and make sure that he is giving genuine faith and not lip service. It's so easy to say we know God. But if that is a hollow statement with no weight to it, then it's not something that you can count on for your salvation. True belief in God will bring about a 180-degree turn. Change in a person's personal life, not necessarily everything immediately. I said, you know, like I'm almost as old as John, but I didn't get to where I am today real quickly. I mean, I used to belong to the Church of the Monday Night Football. And before Monday night, there's Sunday. And on Sunday, there's all sorts of football games. But guess what else is on Sunday? Church. At the same time as football games. And I would sit in church saying, how long is this going to take? I wonder what the score is. But I don't anymore. Now, you might say, oh, yeah, that's a cop-out because we've got technology. We can tape the games. You can stream them. You can get them on demand and everything. But the fact is, I enjoy being in church. I enjoy hearing about my Lord and Savior. I enjoy fellowshipping with my brothers and sisters. And at one point in my life, I was running away from them. I was isolating myself. So, are you keeping his word? Are you being a hypocrite? If you obey his word, his love will be perfect in us. What does that mean? Well, fortunately, I have another answer here. His love will change us. He first loved us, and we will love the people around us. If the love of God is in us, this will cast out many sins in our hearts. It will change how we treat other people. It is possible to force or take or fake real love for any long period of time. If God's love is in you, you will show it in your actions consistently. I doubt that if the changes that occurred in me did not occur, that Stephen and other brothers would not have asked me to come up and speak. They see the evidence through my actions, my thoughts, what I say, how I treat my family. And that's what we would like you to do. God's love is perfected in those who keep his commandments. Whoever repents can be forgiven. Whoever obeys God's commandments has repented and is saved. However, John says there are liars if we are Christians and saved and... Well, hang on, that's confusing me. Okay, I got it. He says we are liars if we confess that we are saved, but we are acting sinfully. If we are acting sinfully, we are acting our true nature. One of the reasons that John wrote this was because of the cults that were happening at the time, the Gnostics, and they taught that sin was unimportant. But for believers, sin is important, and we must hate it because it was costly to Christ. He died for it, for us, to be able to redeem our sins. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We keep his commands because we know Jesus lives inside of me, and he died for me. In John 15:14, he says, if you are my friends, if you do what I command you, works always follow after it. So you just can't say something. You've got to show it through the works that you do. In John 15:14, if you are my friends, or you are my friends if you do my commandments. James in chapter 2 says, faith has always been in works. In verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. The evidence of maturity means that you are brought to maturity at God's working maturity so that you will want to obey him. A mature love of God makes us want to ask what we can do for him. Evidence of maturing love is that it is less and less difficult for us to do what God wants. In Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, your heart will be awful. The things that you love most is that you will obey the question, what is that? The things that you love most is that, never mind. I think I'll rephrase it and says, if you love Jesus, you will follow that example. That's what he wants us to do. We can know that the love of God has been implanted in our hearts by our obedience and by our growing love and maturity to want to be like him. In Hebrews 10:22-23, let us draw near with a true heart and full assistance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So let us hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering, for he who promised us is faithful. And Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does his will of my Father who is in heaven. So, in conclusion, we profess as Christians is a righteous living, so that we will not sin. Even as we walk in the light, we may take missteps, but we have an advocate who is able to come to our defense. And Jesus has made an atonement for our sins. This knowledge provokes us to a love for God and is perfected as we walk as Jesus walked. There are three things that we need to keep aware of that the devil is in this world, that there's a culture that wants to absorb us. We need to be salt and light, and we need to watch out for the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. That is what Satan used in the Garden of Eden to get Adam and Eve. And don't forget Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, to put on the armor of God. Lord, thank you very much for giving me the opportunity to speak to the congregation. I thank you for giving me the ability to get through this and say this. And thank you for being our Lord and Savior and for first loving us and for putting yourself as a sacrifice to atone for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you, brother. I'd just like to end a little bit on the theme we saw in this passage. Three times in the passage that Brother Ken shared with us today, it talks about us keeping his commands, keeping his word. And I suspect there may be at least one person here who hears that and it doesn't sound like good news. It sounds like you failed again. Because if you were actually keeping his commands, you wouldn't sin, right? That's kind of the voice of accusation that I think the enemy comes against us with when we hear these hard words from John. John is challenging us. It's a big word. But you know, I have lots and lots of God's word stored in my heart that I may not sin against him. And I hold that word. I keep those words imperfectly. A wrong deduction would be to turn away from the word that I've been investing in my heart just because I keep it imperfectly. As Brother Ken said, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who picks you up. What's my part? What's your part? We do what the psalmist said. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. What do we do with things in the ancient world when you value them? You don't have a bank. You bury them. You hide them. You cherish them. So even in our imperfect carrying out of keeping God's commands, can we not say, I esteem your word, Lord? We can say what the psalmist says all throughout Psalm 119. I love your word more than bread. Can you say that even on your guilty day? Even though I fail, you are still righteous, oh God. And I'm going to lean into you even in my guilt. Can we say that? Let it be so.